We need the assistance of the Lord. Amen? Matthew, please.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for bringing us once again together in this place. We thank you for bringing us here amidst the troubles and cares, the trials and hurts of this present life. We pray that you would use this time of worship and teaching, of meditation and reflection on your word, to accomplish in us your perfect work of restoration and grace, that through the word proclaimed here, that we would be conformed continually to the likeness of your Son in Christ. We pray that you would illuminate and open our hearts and minds to be receptive to hear and to listen and digest all that is said. We pray that you would be with Pastor David, that you would give him the presence of your Spirit as well, that you would speak through him as your servant to speak into our lives a truth that would be relevant, that we could apply and use even as we leave this place throughout the week and throughout all our days. We know you are faithful to accomplish these things. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 17? That's Luke 17. We'll be reading verses 20 through 37. Hear now the word of God. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." The word of God. Falsity has a way of taking on an air of truth the more it is said. We have heard over and over again that half of all marriages end in divorce. But pollster Lewis Harris points out The idea that half of American marriages are doomed is one of the most specious pieces of statistical nonsense ever perpetuated in modern times. It all began when the Census Bureau noted that during 1 year, there were 2.4 million marriages and 1.2 million divorces. Someone did the math without calculating the 54 million existing marriages. And presto, a ridiculous but quotable statistic was born. Harris concludes, only one of eight marriages will end in divorce. In any single year, only about 2% of existing marriages will break up. And as the statistics show, falsehoods are tenacious. Just because it is said doesn't mean it's so. Falsity also has a way of taking on an air of reality the more it's done. Just because 57 million babies have been killed since 1973 doesn't mean those babies are not real lives. Do you realize in 2001, Americans opposed same-sex marriage by a margin of 57% to 35%? Now, in 2014, a majority of Americans, 52%, support same-sex marriage compared to 40% who oppose it. Homosexuality is not any less of a sin than it was in 2001. The Bible says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10. Have you ever been to a courtroom? I hope if you have, it's only on jury duty. But if you go into a courtroom, you'll see a bench. That's where the judge sits. And it's high. The judge sits up on the bench. And there's this thing called the dock. It's an enclosure where the accused prisoner sits awaiting trial. And when his case is called, he stands up and the judge addresses him from the bench. The judge is higher because the judge has authority, the authority of the government, the authority of the sovereign. And the person in the dock is accused of offending the authority of the government. Men and women and children have taken God from the bench and have put him in the dock. People, every day and in every way, judge God. Judge God? You can't judge God. That's right. You can't judge God. It's delusional. It's falsity. And you know what? Reality is much better than falsity. Reality is true. It comes from God. It's real. Falsity is just a product of your own mind or the mind of somebody else. Falsity is like a bad GPS that leads you over a cliff. Falsity is like a bad compass that led the sailor to hit the rocks with his ship. C.S. Lewis said this, man is on the bench and God is in the dock. Ask anybody this question, do you believe in God? Well, I don't think so. How can a loving God judge somebody? How can a loving God send somebody to hell? Do you believe that? How, if God is God, why is the world like it is? Why is the world all messed up? If God's in control, why do all these things happen? Why did my mom die and my dad die? And why did so-and-so get cancer? People keep blatantly sinning and keep blaming God for their own sin. They judge God. In reality, God will judge them. Do you believe that? God is the judge of every human being in this room. Do you believe that? Very few people shaking their heads. Maybe I should try to convince you. The day of judgment is coming for each and every person. It's one day closer today than it was yesterday. God will judge every human being. The Bible says it is appointed for every person once to die, then comes the judgment. People presume upon tomorrow. They think they have lots of time. I'll get right with God someday when I get a house and grow up and all that stuff. Or I'll get right with God someday, you know, before I die and that kind of thing. I'll do it tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. I've lost weight tomorrow. And as you see, it hasn't worked out for me. If you're trying to quit smoking tomorrow and not today, it ain't going to happen. Tomorrow's too late. Consider this. Has anybody here heard of the legendary Southern rock band Lynyrd Skynyrd? In 1977, lead vocalist Ronnie Van Zant and guitarist Alan Collins wrote a song called That Smell. It was released on an album called Street Survivors in 1977. At the time the song was written, the band had been drinking and doing, quote, a million drugs. Van Zant said that he drank heavily to cope with the pressure of performing in front of people all the time. Now, Van Zant's inspiration for the song was the increasing reckless indulgence of band members, culminating in the evening when guitarist Gary Rossington was drunk and high and survived the crash of his brand new car into an oak tree. Have you ever hit an oak tree with a car? They're not very flexible or forgiving. He did this in Jacksonville, Florida, where the band was based. And the song begins with these words, whiskey bottles, brand new cars, oak tree, you're in my way. Van Zant was inspired to write the song as a warning about the consequence of careless overuse of drugs and alcohol. He said these words, listen, I had a creepy feeling things were going against us. So I thought I'd write a morbid song as a warning. The lyrics cautioned that tomorrow might not be here for you and that the smell of death surrounds you. 3 days after the album was released, the band was in a plane crash that killed several members and injured everybody else seriously. The original cover sleeve on the album had the group in the foreground, and in the background there was flames. And so MCA Records, in deference to the family, changed the background to a simple black background in deference to the family. For the past 3 weeks, we have been considering different facets of the faith. Do you remember? The first one was authentic. That we need to have authentic faith, right? It is only true faith that brings us the blessings of God. And authentic faith has three elements: knowing something, believing it's true, and committing ourselves to Christ. Now, then we came to look at adversity, knowing that God is so good and God is so wise that he brings adversity into our lives to test and strengthen our faith for our own eternal good. Last week we talked about identity, right? That in Christ we have a new identity and we're becoming that which we are. We know that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. We count it in faith to be true. And we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Today we consider reality. Can a person in reality judge God? The answer, of course, is a resounding no. That person who thinks they can judge God is not dealing in reality. God will judge you. The person who judges God has swallowed a lie that will damn them in hell. That's just plain talk, but it's true. The rejection of Jesus and his rightful rule over you is cutting off your only hope for rescue from your own sins and from the wrath of a just judge named God. My sin? What sin? I don't sin. Well, let me ask you, if you don't sin, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength all your life? If you have, I congratulate you. I haven't. And I suspect no one in the world has, except for Jesus. You may remember that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was told by Jesus as being the first and the greatest commandment. Our failure and refusal to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is damnable. Now, think about this. This event that we just read about in the Bible happened around the same time as now. And the Jewish people lived in an excited atmosphere. They were expecting something to happen. And there is an excited atmosphere around Easter and Palm Sunday, the greatest holidays of the Christian faith besides Christmas. You have also the changing of the seasons and this long, hard winter coming to a close, right? And at the same time, the new life of spring. And so the people at that time were awaiting Passover, and they were looking for a deliverer, someone who would deliver them from Egypt. From Rome. They longed for another Moses. They longed for someone who would take them from their bondage. They hoped that John the Baptist would be that person, but then his head was cut off. Then they focused on Jesus, and The fact that he was going to Jerusalem got them excited. Perhaps he'd established the promised kingdom. So the Pharisees asked him, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And he gives them an interesting answer. But in their question, they assume that the kingdom of God is exclusively future. Now, the kingdom of God came with Jesus and is known wherever the lordship of Jesus is acknowledged. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated with the coming of Jesus and one day will be consummated with the second coming of Jesus. So we're in this in-between stage. There's the already of the coming. Jesus has came, first coming. And the not yet. He hasn't come in full consummation. We're between the already and the not yet. Say it. We're between the already and the not yet. Say it. We're in the in-between times. Say it. Try it together. We're in the in-between times. So this said to him, "Tell us when the kingdom of God will come." And he's standing right in front of them. And he said, "The kingdom of God is among you." Why? Because the king is standing right in front of them. And they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they rejected him. Right? And so in some Bibles you say it says the kingdom of God is within you. Maybe in your pew Bible you saw that. But most scholars reject that because the kingdom of God was not within the Pharisees. They weren't believers. The kingdom of God is among you. It's in your midst. I have a question for you. Is the kingdom of God still among you? Is the kingdom of God still in your midst? Now, Jesus is not here, right? But is the kingdom of God here? Yes. The kingdom of God is here to the extent that Jesus is obeyed, that people submit to his loving and perfect lordship and do his will and not their own. The Pharisees were looking for a future coming. What's it going to be like? Many people in the church, you know, expect the same thing. They see chaos out there. They know the world's messed up, particularly America's messed up. And they're waiting for some type of solution, some type of political solution, really. Or they speculate the end times, right? You know people like that? They read books about the end times. Maybe they even develop a timetable of when the Lord will come back. And they claim to maybe know something that you don't know about when the Lord will come back. And they're all concerned about that. No one sees the kingdom of God by outward observation. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is by faith. The kingdom of God is first seen in the Garden of Eden. When God's will was done perfectly by Adam and Eve, they obeyed him. The fundamental definition of the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. In Eden, the kingdom of God was lost by sin, and the rest of the Bible is about the restoration of a people who are willing to obey King Jesus. And most people are not willing to obey King Jesus. There are people in here that will not obey King Jesus. They heard of King Jesus. They like King Jesus. But they don't want to do something they don't want to do. They don't want to submit to his lordship. They don't want to obey the precepts of the Bible. They don't want to surrender their plans to his plans. They don't want to surrender their will to his will. You see? And so, here we are. The kingdom of God is among you. So here is the rule. Now, he only talks to the Pharisees, just says that one reply, and he's done with them. Jesus is himself the rule of God. The kingdom of God was at hand. You know, and there's always more temptation to be concerned with the sin out there in the world than in the sin in here in my heart, right? Sin in your heart. Just look at Facebook. It's always about, you know, what's wrong with the country, what, you know, something, this happened. It's always really about stuff like that, isn't it? The down stuff. And then once in a while, you'll have a little inspirational thing. Sometimes it might be a Bible verse, but usually not. Some little inspiration. But people are all upset. And there are some people, some friends you might have at Facebook, that's all they're throwing into your news feed, right? They're throwing those things about Obama, and you're just like, I don't have time to read this stuff. Obama did this, Obama did that. The government's messed up. The country's going to, you know what, in a handbasket. But sometimes there's a preoccupation with us. The first preoccupation is, are we more concerned about the sin out there than the sin in our own hearts? And I have a question for you. It's a very serious question. Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Truly? Have you? Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you doing what he says? Are you doing your own thing with just a little Christianity mixed in to make you feel good? Most people are doing that. Do you judge God by complaining about your circumstances? Have you examined your own heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and asked the Lord to search you with the searchlight of the Bible? The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Most people just put up a fence and say, "I don't want to do that." Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. He says to us as a church, listen, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. There are churches all over the country where the Lord God is removing their lampstand. You realize that? This church was that far from the Lord removing its lampstand, and you people here that were here before know it. It was on life support. Do you realize, I talked to a guy today about the steeple, right? And he was telling me that he put steeples on churches. And he asked me, "How many people go to your church, Pastor David?" And I told him, and he almost fell out of the chair. I'm saying, "Well, it's a small church." It was a lot for him. I'm saying, "Really?" I said, "Well," he says, "Oh, I'm doing a project in Amesbury. I'm putting a $100,000 steeple on this beautiful church. And there's about 10 to 20 people that go there." You know where they're getting the money? From the trust funds, the moldy trust funds that were put into the trust of the church, right? People dying and stuff, throwing the trust. And they're building this beautiful building, keeping it historic and beautiful, But inside, there's nobody that goes. And every year, as people die, the population of the church gets smaller and smaller. You know why? Because the Lord has removed their lampstand. It's up to us to obey the Lord, to repent of our sins, so that the Lord will not remove the lampstand of this church, our authority and our ability to give off the light of the truth of the gospel of God to a lost and hurting world. You love those people out there? Do you love the people who are dying because they're on drugs? Do you love people who, hey, they might be doing okay, but they're on their way to hell in a handbasket because they haven't come to Christ and they reject Christ and they judge God? Sure, they might be doing okay. They might have a good job. They might have a good pension. They might be retired. Everything's going great. We travel the country. Then what happens? They die. And they're playing games with God. He turned to them, the Pharisees. Then he turned to the disciples and he said this: "The time is coming when you long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you'll not see it. Men will say, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Don't go running after him. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. You will not need to turn on the news when Jesus returns. You won't need to look at your news feed in Facebook, because the lightning will go around the earth." You know how the circumference of the earth is? You have any idea? 24,900 miles. The lightning will go around the earth. There won't be a soul on earth that won't know that Jesus has returned. And these disciples would have loved. They saw the ascension. They watched Jesus go up. And the angel said, "What are you guys doing? Just don't stand there," you know. They watched him. And then they would love to have him come back in their own lifetimes. But they all died before he came back. So we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still waiting for when he will come back. And he says, when he comes back, it will be unmistakable. And don't go following all those prophecy experts and all those crazy notions about that he's come back or he's going to come back on a certain date, because no man knows the day or the hour, only God the Father. Do you realize that there are denominations in this town, in the Americas, in the world, who say that Jesus came back in 1844? I'm serious. And if you went to the church, I won't mention its name, it'll be a very respectable church. There'll be people that look just like you. And they believe that Jesus came back in 1844 because they were waiting for him to come back. They predicted he would come back in 1844, and he didn't. And so they said, "Oh, he came back, but it's only a spiritual coming back. You can't see it. And it's only for investigative judgment." Now Jesus is going around preparing for his second coming, determining who's in and who's out. If I told you the name of the denomination, you'd fall right out of your pew. Now, Jesus says, "He must be despised and rejected by this generation." And indeed, he was, wasn't he? The ultimate rejection of Jesus was on the cross when they killed him on the cross. Right? And the people said, "Well, he can't be God. He can't be. Because we could kill him. And the Savior, the Messiah, doesn't get judged. We can't judge him. He judges us." But the Lord said, "This is the way it's going to be. The Savior will be despised and rejected and will be killed on the cross." And he was. He was rejected before the cross, and he's rejected after the cross. He's rejected today. Go out for dinner after church. Sit down. Get your bowl of porridge. Ask the waitress or the waiter, do you believe in God? Then ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you have the fortitude to ask them those questions, listen very carefully to what they say. Maybe you'll get a Christian. Probably not. But listen to what they say. And they will judge God right to your face. Now, here's the kicker. This is going to be just like the days of Noah, Jesus says. What do you mean, just like the days of Noah? Well, just like in the days of Noah, Jesus said, people were just going on like normal. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were going through the ordinary affairs of life. Right? And here's Noah. He's building an ark. And the people that took notice of him just criticized him. What are you doing? There's a cloud in the sky. Are you crazy or something? You know? Where's this ark business going? Are you crazy? And then the other people didn't take any notice of him. He's building an ark for the time of judgment. And can you imagine the people? They're going about living their lives, going to McDonald's and Burger King, saving for retirement, working, taking care of their families, all good things, you know, buying houses, going to college, getting an education. And all, if you could hear, if you were going past Noah's house, was something like this. A hammer, Noah building an ark. Nobody cared. And then what happened? The flood came and swept them all away. There was no time to build yourself an ark. There was no time to get in an ark or in the ark. It was too late. They were not prepared. It was like that in the days of Lot, wasn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah was evil. People were doing their own thing. They were doing the same things, right? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying property, selling property, all the things that people do. And the world was getting more corrupt around them. And the Lord God had determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels induced Lot to leave Sodom just in time. And those people were not aware that judgment was impending, that the whip was going to come down and the whole place was going to go up in flames. But Lot left, and his wife, well, you know what happened to her. She probably is in the salt you had last night at dinner, iodized or not. She cast a backward glance. She was leaving. She was on her way to leave. But she looked back because she wanted to go back. And the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. Let me ask you, how many people on September 11th, 2001, who were working in New York, who were taking the subway in or driving into work or walking down the street to go to One World Trade, you know, or going into those buildings, those many, many floors of buildings, right? Hundreds of floors. How many of them thought that soon, about 10 o'clock in the morning, right, that a jetliner was going to go through the building? How many of them knew that on that morning, in a few short hours, they would be up in flames, burning to death? How many of them suspected that out of pure desperation, that they would jump off the 100th floor? You know the news media won't show you those pictures, but they're out there of people so afraid of being burned to death, they would rather take a 100-floor swan dive. How many people expected it? Nobody. Even the government didn't. Even the people at NORAD, that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to have those jets ready to go, right? That's their job. But they couldn't get there in time. And so people hit the pavement. You imagine being on the New York street and somebody hitting the pavement at 65 miles an hour next to you? Well, it's the same way today. Everybody's just living life as usual. Everybody's just going through the routine. Everybody's just going through the motions, and they don't have one single concern for their soul. They don't have one single concern for whether or not they are submitting to the rightful rule of God. They'd rather judge him. They won't bow the knee to Jesus. They won't confess that Jesus is Lord. But you know that my Bible and your Bible says they will someday, and that day will be too late. Because what will ensue for them is not being on the on-deck circle, but will be in hell. And hell lasts forever. And I don't say these things because I'm some hellstone, fire and brimstone preacher or something. I don't say these things to get you mad at me. I say these things because they're true. And that's my job. I'm like a man crying out saying, "Hey!" You may reject it. You may walk out of here and say, that guy's crazy. Or you may walk out of here and say, "Well, great sermon." And then not remember a single word you heard. Not make a single change in your own life. You'll come back next week, hear another one. "Great sermon, Pastor." That's encouraging. I'm not saying, don't say that. Well, what I'm saying is, I'm not saying this as it's not an oratory presentation. It's got content. People are going to be unprepared for the judgment of God. Now, here's what you're saying in your heart right now. You're saying, "Oh, wait a minute now. He came here 2,000 years ago. It's been a long time. You know, we got nothing to worry about. He ain't coming for a long time. He hasn't come yet." Two things. One day passes. Every day is one day closer to the time he comes. And secondly, the end of the world comes to somebody every day. People die. You may not ever see the Lord Jesus return because you may stop breathing before then. People die. Are you prepared to die? You know, the Bible says you have to live prepared to die. Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to face Jesus? Are you prepared to be judged by God? Are you prepared? Could you say, "Yes, I can stand in front of him right now. I give to the United Way. I haven't killed anybody. I've been married once. I haven't cheated on my wife. Where is she? Can't find her. She's downstairs. I haven't cheated on my wife. I work. Well, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength? Well, not really. I've done my own thing. I've done my own thing, and I thought my own thing would be good enough, Lord. That book, that Bible you have, did you read that? I did. Where did you buy it? I got it at Walmart on sale. Did you read that verse? I did. Did it mean something to you? Yeah, but I can't remember it. And I forgot about it because I got caught up in the routine of my life. I was saving my IRA and my 401k, my 403b. I was more concerned about retirement. I was more concerned about going to the Golden Corral tomorrow night. I wanted to go to Duguay's to get some fried chicken. All I could think about was fried chicken. And then all I could think about was going to the Yale House and having the corned beef on the 17th of March. You know what I'm saying. Jesus says on that night when he comes back, two people will be in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be a wife and a husband. And maybe the husband goes and the wife goes to judgment or vice versa. Or two people will be working together. And the guy on the second machine over there, he'll be going to Christ. And the guy in this machine will be going to hell. And he says, don't go down and get anything. It's too late. You can't prepare for it when it comes, and it'll be a complete surprise. So he says, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather there. Judgment will fall. Where there's spiritually dead people, there will be judgment, just like where there's dead bodies, there are vultures. So, could you imagine this? In 1888, that's a lot of time ago, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel read the newspaper and read his own obituary. Can you imagine reading your own obituary? You get the morning paper, you have your coffee, you have it on your phone. I don't buy the paper anymore. I get it on my phone. And you're reading your own obituary. It read this: Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Anybody know French in here? So the obituary was in French, and it stated, I'll try to say it, "Le marchand de la mort est mort." The merchant of death is dead. Now, the mix-up was this. It was actually Alfred's older brother who died, and not, of course, Alfred. The newspaper reporter bungled the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than devising the means to kill people more efficiently and amassing a fortune in the process. And so he initiated the Nobel Prize, the award for scientists and writers who foster peace. Nobel said this: every man, listen, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Few things will change us as much as looking at our life as though it just ended. If you were to be judged by God at this moment, how would you fare? Think about it. How would you fare? Are you living in sin? Are you practicing sin? Maybe I don't see it. Maybe your friends don't see it. Maybe your family doesn't see it. But are you practicing secret sin? What are you doing? Are you right with God? Are you judging God? Do you have a besetting sin that keeps you from bending the knee to God? Are you playing games with God? Are you playing church? Do you just want a little of Christ? Just a little churchianity? Just a tiny bit of Christianity? Just give me a smidge? I don't want the whole thing, man. Oh, yeah, I learned all that stuff in school. It's all a bunch of hogwash. Oh, yeah, I just want to do my own thing. Some of us in this room need God to teach us to fear Him. That comes by God's grace. We need the grace of God to fear Him. We do. So that we will repent. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The only hope any human being has is to come to Christ in faith, believing that He is their Savior and that He died for your actual sins on the cross, repenting and turning from your life of sin and asking God, please God, help me not to do those things anymore and help me to do your will, your way. Help me to understand it, to read it, to love it, to know it, to follow you for the rest of my life. That's the only hope we have. If you're trying to be judged on your own merit, you will be damned as surely as words are coming out of my mouth. Nothing will help you but Jesus. I am making a completely exclusive claim. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to say we're sorry and repent and then go on from day to day just as we always went. If we're serious and we repent and turn to Jesus away from our sin, it's going to change our behavior as well as our thinking, our goals, entire life. That's reality. Amen? I hope as you leave today, in the next few seconds, that you will think about what you heard. If you think I'm wrong, by all means, send me an email. If you think I'm right, then there's something you need to do. And I think that's quite clear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give each and every person here the grace and faith to repent of their sins and turn to you. Save their souls, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.